All right, good to see everybody. Good to be here. Some of you asked about Sue, my wife. She will be here tomorrow because she's helping our daughter with an open house for one of the grandkids that graduated high school. So she'll be here, Lord willing, tomorrow, probably in the evening. All right. Well, another year has gone by. Again, it is good to be here. And let's open up in Isaiah 60. Appreciate what Big Mike was saying and unpackaging some of this here. You know, we do understand this context to be basically a prophecy, the kingdom of God, speaking of Zion. You know, out of Isaiah 59, verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those who turn from transgression, and Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, saith the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, saith the Lord. From this time evermore, rise and shine. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You know, when the Lord designed this world, He built into it everything that He would need to communicate to this finite, mortal, little peoples that we are with our little pea brains. God has made us in such a way that we are able to see with more than just our eyeballs. We can see with our minds. But you got to be taught. You got to be taught. So, you know, we know that. You teach kids, they learn, they grow. Now, you know, some things have to be, you have to wait till what we call age appropriate. Some things they just can't wrap their heads around. They're too little. Some concepts they just can't get. Okay. But we grow. When God designed this world, He built into it things like planting, sowing, reaping, fishing, buying, building, marriage, having children, war. But the idea is that we are social. We congregate as humans. I'm not talking about congregation like a church. I'm talking about people. People have families which morph into communities, cities, and nations, countries. And when people pull together, because they do this socially, and they can not only share resources, but they protect, they share protection. Build cities and you build walls. And you have police or something, and you got armies for the purpose of defending what you have. You might recall in Genesis chapter 11, when God confounded the languages, people began to group together. You can look at a map now of the world and you're going to see, that's a big place. I don't remember, I'll probably Google it, how many countries there are in the world, actual sovereign nations. I know I personally have been to probably, 20-some, I can't remember exactly for sure, 20 foreign countries. Obviously, this is a country, the United States. It's our country. Now, some of you maybe have no appreciation of what it is to be a citizen of this country as opposed to being a citizen of somebody else's country. I want to talk about that some today because you know what? This Zion that was prophesied is the kingdom of God. This is Messiah's kingdom. And it was a big deal. All the way from 2 Samuel chapter 7 when God told David that He was going to build His dynasty. His kingdom that would never be destroyed. You know, it's one thing where you might feel threatened by maybe a criminal element in your community. You maybe worry about somebody breaking into your house. You can't even imagine the fear and the terror of realizing someone's coming for your whole country. I'm talking about war. And people that have experienced war have been terrorized out of their minds. Because you suddenly realize you can't stop it. And your big brother or your dad can't stop it. And the police can't stop it. Nobody can stop. You suddenly feel so vulnerable. Terror. Absolute terror. That's when people cry out, "Oh God!" You see, you don't think about that if you feel secure in your nation. There's other people, they don't feel so secure in their nation. There are people terrorized right now by the thousands fleeing into mountains because of these crazies that want to come and cut their heads off. You imagine if you're running with your wife and kids and figuring, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? We're head for the hills. And what are we going to do in the hills? There's no food up there. There's no water up there. Nobody's going to help us. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people are in that situation right now. There's a certain security having a powerful nation. And in these prophecies, they knew there was a kingdom coming that would never be destroyed. And by this time, Israel as a nation has already suffered so many things. They really blew it, and they're going to blow it even worse. Isaiah, what, 739 B.C.? Well, what happened in 586? They're gone. They're gone. In Babylonian captivity. Northern kingdom of Israel already been destroyed by the Assyrians. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist began preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Verse 2, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, John got himself thrown in prison. But Jesus picked that message up in the fourth chapter of Matthew in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." The moment you've been waiting for, your hope has come. Now you're talking to people that are living under the Roman authority and oppressed. What this is meaning to them is, yes, Messiah is coming. And we will no longer be the tail, but we'll be the head. Rome will be under our feet. Our Messiah will reign from Jerusalem on David's throne. Yes, they liked that idea. Well, they started to get impatient. If you look in Luke 17, in verse 20, it says, "Now when he was asked by some of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, look, see here, or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" Say, what? Man, they wanted to see some action, Jackson. They wanted to see some movement. Let's get organized here. We need the army. Stood up. We got to get ready. You know, to this day, people ain't got that straight yet. And most of the professed Christendom, they're still waiting for the kingdom of God to come and Jesus be established literally in Jerusalem on Temple Mount. I guess you got to get rid of that Dome of the Rock somehow. But, you know, with a billion Muslims looking at it, what, are you going to burn that thing down? And rebuild the tabernacle of David as it was in the old days, according to Amos 9:11? I don't think that's going to be happening. The Jews are still waiting for the kingdom to come. Hello? The kingdom came about 2,000 years ago. Jesus said very plainly in Matthew 17, many of you will not see death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. Kingdom came. But the hot tip here, pilgrims, it's going to be understood and seen in the realm of faith. And some people might roll their eyes and go, oh yeah, yeah, faith, man, yeah, that's that faith thing. Trust me, biblical faith is more powerful than any reality sitting in this room or elsewhere in the physical sense. We are made for this. God is able to work through people's minds, through their understanding, and through the new birth, empower people to rise up to walk in a newness of life like no one has ever done before Messiah, kingdom came 2,000 years ago. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, Christians, makes a comparison. First, he makes a comparison of the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, he refers to Mount Sinai. He said, you have not come, verse 18, you have not come to that mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of trumpet, the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, because they couldn't endure what was commanded. And if even so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. Talk about a dose of reality. Imagine being there. If Moses was shaking and quaking in his shoes, mountain shaking and quaking, mountain burning, the people like, whoa. And you read that, it says the trumpet blew louder and louder, and the people said to Moses, go up there and find out what he wants. Whatever it is, we'll do it. He said, you haven't come to that. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Rise and shine. It's here. An innumerable company of angels, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of that new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better things than that of Abel. Now see that you don't refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, well, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he is promising yet once more, I'm shaking not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken as the things that are made, the physical things, that the things which cannot be shaken, the spiritual things, may remain. And then therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, which by we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Yeah. You know, I like to make comparisons out of the old and new shadows and types. But these are not cutesy comparisons that I'm trying to come up with to make some preacher points. The Bible just made that comparison of what you have not come to and what you have come to. Now, the one place, you'd have to go to three different places. I mean, maybe I've said this before. Three different places they think is Mount Sinai. I've been to two of them. I have not been to the one that they say is in Arabia. And I'm not so sure that Arabia in Galatians is referring to the same Saudi Arabia that's today. But it's still a physical place. And it exists. And that happened. And it ain't nothing compared to what happened 2,000 years ago that's in effect right now. If you've never been outside this country, you might not have an appreciation for a sovereign nation other than the one you live in. And maybe you've been to Canada. Well, that does count. That is a foreign country. But there are some countries that when you get off the plane and you start to go through their passport control into their border checkpoints, it won't take you long to realize this ain't Kansas, Toto. And all of a sudden you're going to feel maybe a little bit uneasy because you start to realize you have no rights. And if they should decide that they want to pull you aside and interrogate you, they will. And they don't need some kind of search warrant or your permission, like in this country. They can hold you. You know, when you see somebody that's wearing a, supposed to be a uniform, maybe got a uniform shirt and shorts and no shoes on and drunk with an AK-47 slung over his shoulder, you don't feel very good about that. You like your cops to look like they know what they're doing and they're not drunk. And they're treating you with respect because it's only right that they do that. And you should treat them with respect. I just chuckle sometimes with the way some people act around cops, you know, in this country now that feel like they can say and do anything they want. One of them days, I know maybe they'll go overseas and they will forget where they're at for a minute. And they'll lip off to one of them cops. And by the time they wake up on the sidewalk, as they're being thrown into who knows what, back of a paddy wagon, you're going to realize real quick, you better not lip off to them. I've been in a vehicle in Vietnam. We got stopped at a checkpoint. I was sitting behind the driver. And we were on a humanitarian gig, you know, And we had some of our contacts with us. And the police had this little roadblock set up in the middle of about nowhere. And the driver, he wasn't like a young kid. He was probably middle-aged, I don't know, in his 30s or something. And I remember when he reached over, he had to get his papers out. And I'm sitting right behind him. And that cop was standing at that window with his nightstick. And no, man, this is a mean-looking guy. And he's trying to look in there and look at us. And I noticed when the paperwork went by, it was going like that to the guy. And the guy just grabbed it and looked at it, went over, talked to the other cop that was sitting down. They looked at it. And that guy came back over and handed him his paperwork. And in the palm of the driver's hand was the money to pay the man. I'm sitting right behind the guy. I'm thinking, this just ain't right, but it's the way it is. A sovereign nation, and if you want to hear a funny story, you know, you get your passports, you better hang on to that baby when you are overseas. You better hang on to that passport. And if you want to have some idea what it might feel like to lose one of them, you talk to Big Mike. And he could tell you about a sinking feeling. You talk about like panic to realize you've just lost your passport. And the U.S. Embassy tells him, well, because you'd like to think the U.S. Embassy is going to come down and rescue you. They told Mike, well, you ain't leaving the country. It's going to take us a couple of days to sort this out. The U.S. Embassy can't do nothing for you. I mean, they'll work on it, and they'll get around to it when they can. But, you know, if you get in trouble in a foreign country and they lock you up, there's nothing the American Embassy can do for you. Again, that is not a good feeling. Look, when I said that this is going to be understood in the realm of faith, what we have come to. We have come to Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels. Now, we can't get in our car and go there, but we can be there. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again, of water and spirit. You have your name registered in heaven. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and you are entitled to all the privileges and the blessing that come with that. And that's why this is important. Now, I think it's interesting that because this is going to be by faith, that it's interesting, the guy in the Bible that the Bible talks about, the man of faith, as you know, is not Moses. It's Abraham. Abraham goes all the way back. He's 430 years before the law of Moses. This is about Abraham. God told Abraham he was going to bless him and he would be the father of many nations. But it's interesting to note, I think, that when you look in Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham, the first thing that he does is he sends Abraham out. And you know, when you boil it right down for all of us, we're kind of funny as human beings. We like to have a whole lot more confidence or assurance that we either know what we're doing or we know where we're going. Not too many of us want to just head out. If you got in the car with one of your friends and say, "Where are we going?" "I don't know." Well, it might be okay if it's a Sunday drive. But if he was going to take off for a couple weeks, a couple months or something, you might really want to know, where are we going? It's interesting to me that God calls Abraham and says, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." So God knew where he was going, but he hadn't decided to tell Abraham. He said, "I will show you." We need to understand something. Back in that prophecy, not in the prophecy that we opened up with, but in Isaiah chapter 42, God says something. "I will bring the blind by a way they did not know." I'm in Isaiah 42 and 16. "I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them." God is going to take each and every one of us on a journey to a place that we have never been before. And if in your life everything is still looking pretty normal and you feel pretty comfortable that it's always been this way where you're at, you're probably in the wrong spot. He's very specific. He is going to take you someplace you have never been before. Now, granted, that journey is going to take place just north of the roof of your mouth and just behind your eyeballs. But it's a real place. It's a transcendent place. It's a place that's above and apart and independent of this world. What God intends to do by faith is open the eyes of our understanding to show us the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of all that He has promised with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places to His people. And when the eyes of the understanding can begin to open and comprehend, guess what? The things of this world begin to look strangely dim. That's how we are overcomers. Bigger picture, more understanding. And the difficult things that we have faced in life begin to look like they're nothing for the joy that is set before us. We could endure, as Jesus said, the cross that we must take up, each and every one of us. Jesus said, "If you're going to follow me, one, deny yourself, two, take up your cross and follow me." And if you seek to save your life as you know it, you'll lose your life. But if you're willing to give up your life for His sake and the gospel, you'll save your life. "For what does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what would a man give in exchange for his soul?" So this place that God is going to take us, it's interesting to me that this is what faith is all about. It is get up and let's go. Leave it behind. Yet you may not change your mailing address. You might very well stay in the same house. Still have your day job. But yet you will be very different. You will not be the same. Rise and shine. It's time to rise and walk in the newness of life and let God take us to the places that we don't know, lead us in the paths that we've not known, God will make that darkness light, the crooked places straight. He said, it's His action. He said, this is what I will do. We just need to go. We just need to get up. We just need to turn it loose. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, very specifically, one, he was really bummed out because many people that were in the church or had started, you know, whatever. We've all known people like that. They're gone. We'll start there in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, he said, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, tell you even now weeping. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able to even subdue all things to Himself. Many brethren no longer walk with the saints. They're enemies at the cross of Christ. And their end is destruction. We're talking big D now. We're talking eternal. We're talking outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth destruction, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. He said, here's the problem. Mine is set on earthly things. Mine is set on earthly things. Look, we all have a full plate of busyness, activities, stuff to do. All of us. Do you think God knew that? You know, go back to what I was saying when it first opened up here. You know, God built into this creation everything that He would need to teach us. But you know what He did? He made us very capable. We're amazing machines, human beings. We're very capable. We are able to walk and chew bubblegum at the same time. We can do that. We can multitask. We can go to work. We can walk the dog, wash the car, paint the shutters, and keep our mind set on things above and not on things of the earth. We can be in two places at once. Jesus made it clear in John chapter 17, praying to His Father right before they were going to take Him and crucify Him. He was saying, as He was not of the world, we were not of the world. But as He had been sent into the world, He was going to send us into the world. Not of it, but in it. God knows what He's doing. You think we can do that? Can we function like that? Can we be here and not be of it at the same time? Well, apparently some of them couldn't do that. Their end is just, their glory is in their shame, their God is their belly, their mind is set on the earthly things. He said, well, their end is destruction then. You see, they didn't have a focus. They didn't really know what they were citizens of. I guess they figured they were citizens of the world. And that's where their focus was at. Well, what do you think it does to your mind if you begin to see yourself, as the Scripture says, is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit? Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. Remember, those in the flesh can't please God. Ah, but you're not in the flesh, he says to the Christian. You're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if anyone don't have the Spirit of Christ, he said he's none of his. In Colossians 3, we read that, or I quoted it, I guess. He says, you're dead. If you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, or Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because you died. You died. Is that just talk? I mean, that almost sounds like a stupid thing to say to people. You're dead. Well, they're sitting there looking at you. They're probably trying to think, how am I supposed to process that? How am I supposed to make that relevant? Hey, look, guy, I got problems, you know. And you talk like that. What good is that talk? Is that all that is talk? Do you think the Creator is just messing with us? Do you think when He makes it a big deal about what we've come to, What we haven't come to, because that was nothing compared to what we have come to. You think if God thinks it's a big deal? Maybe it's a big deal. I want that to be relevant in my life. I want to know what it is to have an empowered life. I want to know what it is to be above, apart, and independent of this woe is me physical world that's nothing but a downer. I mean, this is a depressing place. I mean, I was just looking at the front page of our paper, you know, dude shot, one guy got drunk and ran over 9 people riding their bikes and killed 5 of them up there in Michigan. Remember we had that guy up in Michigan not too long ago, went around popping, shooting people at the Cracker Barrel, and he went over and shot some people over just for fun. Some Uber driver or something. That's just local stuff. Local stuff. And then all that's going on in the world with the ISIS and the shootings and the earthquakes and the tornadoes. I mean, I see one in China that killed a whole bunch of people this last. This is a scary place. I want to rise above this place, man. I'm going to rise above this place. You know, I was talking to some of the ladies over here in the kitchen here, you know, I was talking about some of our work overseas and what we're trying to do in Kosovo and about this human trafficking problem. You talk about darkness in this world. We're talking serious darkness. But you know what that communicates to me when I hear that stuff and I see that stuff and I don't even have an answer for it. As bad as that is, I know one thing. Look, that darkness cannot be greater than the light. God is not more powerful than, or Satan is not more powerful than God, or the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ, which came into this world 2,000 years ago. So if I'm looking at that darkness, I got to get my eyes open and I got to see the light. Because the light is greater than the darkness. And no matter for those who sit in the darkness, suddenly they saw a great light when Jesus came into this world and preaching the gospel about the kingdom of God who had come. The kingdom. And it's here now. Now Paul said that our citizenship with all the benefits that goes with that is now. Our citizenship, he says in the present tense, is in heaven. Now this guy knows something about citizenship. You know, if you go to like Acts 16, you might recall some of this. You know, Saul of Tarsus was from, well, I just said Tarsus, but in the province of Cilicia. Now, why is that important? Because you remember, I'm trying to look here in Acts 22, get my place here. He said, I'm indeed a Jew born in Tarsus, province of Cilicia, and brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, he was Jewish, but because he was from Tarsus, that was a free city in Rome. And people born there were all free, including the Jews. Now he would use this very fact. First off, go to Acts chapter 16. You're familiar with this, the Philippian jailer, where Paul, you know, he gets locked up, him and Barnabas, and they're in there singing. Or Paul and Silas, sorry. They get locked up in jail, they get beaten, and they end up converting the jailer. Well, the next morning, it says in Acts chapter 16, that the authorities that had arrested them wanted to let them go. So verse 36 says, the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, oh, no, not so fast. Hold the phone here. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? I don't think so. No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Now, when the officers went and told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from their city. You see, during that time, if you were a Roman citizen, you had some serious rights. and protections. You could not be beaten like that, nor tortured, or put to death unless for treason. Now, other people could. They didn't have the rights of a Roman citizen. Paul was a Roman citizen. And when those magistrates found out that he was a Roman and they beat him and Silas, they were greatly afraid. Now, one more example. We'll look at it real quick here in Acts 22. Paul, once again, apparently was the center of attention, got people all upset because he cast a demon out of some girl that was prophesying for some people that were making money. She was like a fortune teller. Paul cast a demon out of her, and boy, everybody got upset and grabbed a hold of him and started beating on him. Well, the Romans come swooping down there to rescue him. They didn't know what was going on. And so, you know, they're trying to get it sorted out. And Paul asked if he could speak. And so they said, okay, go ahead. And he started to speak. And then when he said that the Lord spoke to him and the Lord told him he was going to send him to the Gentiles, well, they went nuts. They went nuts. The Jews went nuts when they heard that word Gentiles. It said, verse 22, they listened to him until he said that word. And then they raised their voices. Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live. So they cried out, tore their clothes. They're starting to attack him again. The commander comes down. He grabs Paul. They rescue him and said, we're going to examine him by scourging. They brought him to the barracks, the Roman barracks, and said he should be examined after scourging so that he might know exactly what was going on. The commander wanted to know what was going on. So verse 25 says, so as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Now, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you're about to do. This man is a Roman. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, yeah, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him, they started backing up like he had the plague. That citizenship was very valuable, and Paul used it. Because it carried some weight. What do you think it would amount to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Now know this, Jesus said himself, few there be that find it. You need to know something. Of all the humans that ever run around here wearing skin, most of them are not going to make it. Their citizenship is not in heaven. They do not have a passport or a visa stamp. And trust me, if you don't have one of those, look, you can't get out of this country or into another one without one. You think you're going to just waltz into the kingdom of heaven? Remember that time when the Lord said about in the judgment at the wedding feast, there was a guy in there without a wedding garment. And the master of the feast said, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? I said, the dude was speechless. Because there's no answer to that question, not one that'll get you in. Not one that would be accepted. There is no answer to that question because it ain't going to happen. It is not going to happen. So we don't have to ever worry about anybody getting asked that question. How did you get in here without that righteousness, righteous acts of the saints? Ain't going to happen. Those guys were backing away from Paul when they realized he's a Roman. He's a Roman. Now, you could also go back just for a quick second. You could go back to Philippians for just a minute and look at his Jewish pedigree. at one time, he thought that was a pretty big deal. First off, he says concerning the Christians, that we are the true circumcision, in verse 3, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And Paul said, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else think he have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I'm circumcised the eighth day, in stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew the Hebrew. Concerning law, man, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Didn't say sinless, he said blameless. But those things which were gained to me, those I count loss. For Christ. Yes, indeed. I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as nothing, as rubbish, that I might gain Christ, and being found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Man, this guy's had more citizenships than Carter's got liver pills. And he counts all of them as nothing for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, he says. I give it all up for this one thing. Do you realize in worldly circles in the time that he lived with that pedigree before he became a Christian, obviously, he had it made in the shade as a Jew. He was something else, and he was feared too, by the way. This guy, man, he had it made. He was going places. And as a Roman citizen, on top of it to boot, yeah, as far as this life is concerned, but man, he could see the light rise and shine. He saw it. He was ready to give all that up for the excellency of what he'd come to. And what did he come to? Beatings, scourgings, lashings, jail time. And the people that he loved, his kinsmen, look how he referred to them in Romans chapter 9. His kinsmen, according to the flesh, his fellow Jews, Israelites. He loved them and they hated him. He said in verse 1, I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow, continual grief in my heart. I wish that I myself was accursed from Christ from my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. Cared about them. You see, he walked away from all that for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He saw it. He understood it. I'll tell you what, that dude was empowered too from the inside out. There is no way the guys could take the kind of things that he went through and do it with a great attitude, counting it all joy. He said, most gladly, therefore, I'll take pleasure in infirmities and distresses and necessities and persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Man, if you can wrap your head around that, you bingo. That's how to get through this life, Jim. Most Christians just walk through this life, though, dragging their face in the dirt and moaning and groaning about it all the time. We got to get real, man. Do we believe this stuff or not? Do we believe that we've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom of God? Look, one of the most important things you need to understand about citizenship and the way it used to be here, and that's the way it should be here. It's not. Europe's found it out the hard way. When you go pouring into someone else's country and you want to make that your home and you want to reap the benefits of living in that country, you need to assimilate into that country. In America, where you got the Statue of Liberty there at the harbor in New York and Ellis Island that was there where everybody came through, they came here for a hope of a better life, and they fully intended to assimilate into the American culture and become U.S. citizens and to be called proudly an American. Why in the world we've lost all that? Europe lost it and they're realizing it now. Now we've got thousands and thousands of immigrants pouring into the country that insist that they have it their way. And they want to have enclaves. And that's what you've got in Europe. You have enclaves. Which means they don't assimilate. They group together in their own little world. And they want to have their own little form of government, Sharia or whatever it is. And not assimilate into the culture, but to destroy the other culture. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, if your citizenship is in heaven, trust me, there will be no enclaves in heaven. You will assimilate. You will be a saint. The saints will possess the kingdom most high forever and ever. And those saints will wear the uniform of the day, robes of righteousness. They'll speak as the Lord speaks. His thoughts will be our thoughts as they should be now, and His ways our ways now. We assimilate into the kingdom of God here and now, not just when we're dead, not when we leave this body. We don't assimilate into the kingdom of God. We are to be assimilating right now. And we salute and we execute. His wish is our command. That is what it is to be a Christian, to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. Give up your life as you know. He's a good Father. He's a good God. He's not going to drop us on our head. Why do people want to come into someone else's country and expect that country to change, to conform to them? Why didn't they stay in the country they lived in? Where it is like that. Violent and poor and dangerous. Why come here and bring all that here or in other places? It's not going to be happening. There is no enclaves in heaven. In Romans chapter 8, he makes it clear. We need to have the Spirit of Christ. We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, verse 9 says. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not His. But verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you assimilate, you conform to the image of the Son of God. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined they would be conformed to His image, to His character. That He, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many brethren. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, or by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit. We are the children of God, and if we're children, we're heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We assimilate into the family of God. That's how our citizenship is to be. We can't do our own thing. You deny yourself and take up your cross here. If you have not done that by the time you get dead, it'll be too late to do it. Ephesians chapter 4, he said now, you are no longer supposed to be walking like you did when you was Gentiles. Those people that want to come in, they need to assimilate. They got to leave that stuff. Look, if you want to have your Polish hot dog day, or you want to have your Italian spaghetti dinner, or if you want to have your Irish who knows what, do it. That's fine. Little tradition, fine. No problem. But you need to be an American. And salute the old red, white, and blue. As far as I'm patriotic, but I might have been born an American, but I've been born again into the kingdom of God, and my citizenship is in heaven. I love my country. It makes me sick to see what's happened to it, but that just drives me more to the kitchen table and where the Bible study is at. To drive me more and more into the community, more and more into the world, to preach about the kingdom of God. You're no longer, verse 17, Ephesians 4. This I say, he said, and testify in the Lord, you don't walk no longer like the rest of the Gentiles, walking in the futility of the mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, uncleanness, with greediness. Remember Ephesians 2, he said, you've all been there and done that. You've already done that, Peter said, in the past life. If you have learned Christ this way, verse 27, verse 21, if indeed now you've heard him, and if you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, assimilate. Assimilate. Put off concerning the former conduct. That old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed. Assimilate. In the spirit of your mind. That what? You put on the new man. Put on the new man. Which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Chapter 5, verse 8. You was once darkness. But now, you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. You were darkness. You are now light. Wrap it up here, 2 Corinthians 5. Grab 2 Corinthians 5, and you might want Philippians again one more time, just so you got it. 2 Corinthians 5. Look, he said, therefore, is anyone in Christ, verse 17, he's what? New creation. Old things have passed away. You've left that behind. You've come to the new land. Land flowing milk and honey. You're dead. You know, a lot of people that left those countries back years ago, back in the days when, like, they came across on boats, wooden ones. Do you realize when people said goodbye to their loved ones in Europe when they got on boats and came here that they really knew that was probably the last they'd ever see them this side of glory? Can you imagine that? Waving goodbye to your loved ones, it's just going to another country, but it's so far away, you know, you ain't never. Do you realize when people got in the wagon trains out here in the East Coast and they were heading out to California for the gold rush, that was pretty much the same thing? When you said goodbye, it was goodbye. Because you just can't go there on the weekend. You know what I mean? Nowadays you can. You can go down here to the airport, metro airport, man. These dudes, Mike and Adam, they're going to be heading to London here pretty soon. And well, me and whatever, we're going to Belarus. And man, you can be there in, 24 hours. You're in another country. Used to be when you said goodbye, it was goodbye. You never see them. You came to a new country, a new life. That's what they wanted to do. That's why they were called pilgrims. You know, we're called that. I didn't give you that. Remember how Peter refers to the Christians? Pilgrims. To the pilgrims of the dispersion. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. You know, pilgrims are those, they're not refugees. Pilgrims are searching for a new life, religious freedom. Do you realize that even Abraham, when it says by faith Abraham went out, remember we talked about him, how he was called, it's a faith thing that means you get up and go, not knowing where he was going. God knew where he was going. That he was called to go out to a place that he would receive for an inheritance. It says he went out not knowing where he was going. I'm looking at Hebrews 11 and 8. Do you know that all these died in faith, it says in verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, or assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth? For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And had they been mindful, had they called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He's prepared a city for them. It said Abraham was looking for a city that had a foundation. The foundation and builder was God. Abraham wasn't looking for dirt in the Middle East. He was looking for the heavenly Jerusalem that we've come to. He's looking for Zion. Anyone in Christ, he is a new creation, he's a new citizen. Old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now look what he says. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us this ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. And now he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now look what he says in verse 20. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He said, as citizens of the kingdom of God, God has made you ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? President can't be everywhere at once and holding meetings with countries, so we have embassies in foreign countries, U.S. embassies, and they have their embassies here. You can go down here, Embassy Row in Washington, D.C., and you can see Russian embassy or Australian embassies and Canadian embassies and whatever, embassies. And inside those embassies is the representative from that country. Okay. And inside there, one of those guys, the boss, would be the ambassador. So if something has to be discussed with our State Department or with our officials or even directly with our president, he's going to speak to the ambassador. He said, we are ambassadors. As citizens of the kingdom of God, this is the kind of authority that God has bestowed upon us, that we are ambassadors for Christ, reconciling people to God. This serious business. You know, when I was in the Marine Corps a long time ago, and I was in many foreign countries because I was with the Fleet Marine Force making landings in foreign countries. And every once in a while, they'd give us some liberty where you could go out into town. Now, back in those days, there was a lot of drinking going on. Stupid things happened. They used to call us up on the deck before liberty and say, listen up. When you go out on liberty tonight, you got to remember, you are ambassadors for the United States of America. You might be the only American some of these people have ever seen. So don't get drunk and be stupid. We might be the only Christians that some people might ever see. We are ambassadors of heaven itself. Ambassadors of Christ reconciling this world to God. And we need to act like it. We need to walk. He said, you were sometime darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. And I'll leave you with this one in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you might become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights to this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, so rise and shine, church. We need to let that light so shine in this world that men would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Thank you for your attention this afternoon.